that Brother Bob pushed this song on the board. You know? I noticed he put that song on the board. I hear a voice coming from the mountain. And I said, well, if it's God that tell him to put that song on the board, then it's for a reason. But when we started to sing that song, the Lord began to speak to me. Just as we started to sing that song, the Lord began to speak to me. Now, nobody need ask why, because nobody knows why. Amen. But many a times when people play and sing in the congregation, I hear the Lord speaking while I'm here with you, singing and praying. Now, the foundation of this work is going to be upon the elders that are here. Now, I believe that God has put in elders here, and I want to show you, point your attention to Acts chapter 6. And we well know the story, but let us read some of the words over again. And in those days, when the number of the disciples had was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. I think that it is very important to look at the names. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. You notice that? They chose a proselyte. A proselyte. I mean, a Jew that was studying for the priesthood. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. You see, they chose a proselyte of Antioch. And whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Some people are telling me that Stephen and these 7 were deacons. Anybody here believe they were deacons? Just cut it out of your mind right now. Take a sharp knife and cut it out of your mind right now. For it is the Catholics that try to make up a hierarchy that they must put these brothers as the lowest stage in the hierarchy. There is nothing named deacons in God's order. What you say to that, Brother Harlan? All your life you heard that they were deacons. You know what I mean? The Bible schools say deacons. The seminaries say deacons. But here is a wretched fellow standing before you and telling you that there's nothing named deacons in God's order. There's no such thing in the Bible either. Everywhere that you see the word deacons, it's the word diakonon, which means servant, and it's the same word they use for minister, the same word they use for minister. Oh yes, and they use it for deacon sometimes when it suits them, and one day they use it for servant when it pertains to a woman. But the same word, they say a minister of the church, and they said she was a servant coming to fix tables. Now these men were not say going to lay tables and cook food and do that sort of thing. These men were set up over the distribution of the food. And they had to be men full of the Holy Ghost. They were preachers. They were anointed of God. And so, praise God, we don't have any deacons, and we won't have any deacons in this congregation. And don't let anybody disfigure you, because let me tell you, when I leave here, some good people are going to come here and tell you that you want a pastor or something else like that. And I feel that God spoke to me, the brother that wrote this on the board, that God spoke to me through this. Amen. That he's bringing a new people, and he do not want us to get involved with the old order. But God's order must take over. And so there are no deacons. As I said before, the word is diakonon, and it means servant or minister. There is no word named deacon. They took that word and they play with it, and they translated three different ways in order to suit their own purpose. Blessed be to God. Praise God, brother. Now, we see here, let's read on, because you're going to see something about these men. And Stephen, full of faith and power, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Does that look to you like a man serving table? Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. There were always the disputers. And so these disputers came up. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Amen. Now, what I'm trying to say, brethren, here is that God says to you this evening that you should pick out among yourselves. You should pick out among yourselves the absolute consent of the congregation, those among you who qualify to be elders. Amen. And that the apostolic ministry which you believe in, it might not be me, it might be somebody else, must come and lay hands on those men, and God is going to speak over them the word of confirmation. Amen. Now remember, it's not the men alone, but the wives. Their wives must come up to the qualification. There are some good people who have not come up to the qualification. You understand? There are some good people who are not qualified, but they are coming. And they need to be encouraged until they come. Don't spoil them by putting them in office before it's too early. If you do, you hurt them. You get them under the condemnation of the devil, because they won't be able to handle the office. And they will hurt themselves. It's like picking a fruit before it is ripe. Beautiful fruit, lovely fruit, but not yet ripe. Amen. And God says, you must lay those men out before, and give us an opportunity of praying over these men and hearing about each one. I remember once some brothers were brought for confirmation. When we prayed over one, we saw something in his life, something was seen there that he wasn't ready and we had to reject him. Yes, we had to say, brother, step one side. God says so and so and so about you. So you step one side. Praise be to God. And it's no disgrace. It's a blessing, actually, when God sees that you need to wait a little more. For if you go on, look at the churches. You know what I see out there? I see men and women who are half-baked. Half-baked. You know what God, you remember scripture? It's a scripture I'm quoting here. God said that Ephraim is like a cake that was baked on one side and they forgot to turn it. A cake not turned. They didn't turn it wrong. So one side baked on one side raw. See? And if you keep on baking, you burn one side and the other side is not yet baked. And so this is what God has been saying to me here. Just as we stand here, that there is a new people coming. A new people coming. Not the old order people. Not the people who love church. Not the people who just want to go to church to be in the society, to be in among people. You know, man is gregarious. God made man like an animal, but must have companionship, must flock. They flock together like birds. Amen. And some people want to get into the biggest flock. Oh yes. You want to get into the biggest flock. Some people just want to come to church. And there are, the greatest, the most powerful spirit. Let me qualify. One of the most powerful spirits in the world today is the spirit called a religious spirit.
Amen.
And the religious spirit is the spirit that all of us have been submitted to. You can't take it and throw it at anybody. Let me tell you something, brother. You just go outside the street. Just look at just the street, not the Christian now, the sinner outside there. And everything he does, it's because of the religious spirit that Rome had succumbed to. AD 325, Rome succumbed to the religious spirit. As a matter of fact, it might have been before that, Constantine being the world head and the church head at the same time. The whole church was made to be subject to a religious spirit, that man can have religion without godliness. And that he feels comfortable. It satiates his conscience that he's all right. And it is not all right, but he's feeling quite good because he has religion. And that is the spirit. I saw the spirit come forth in the charismatic move. See? And what it did in the charismatic move. Men begin to learn how to cast out spirits. Did you ever get one of those brochures telling you how to cast out spirits? Sound like a joke. Most of the large congregations got from the brothers down yonder, you know, where I come from. And they got a brochure, how to cast out spirits. And you better believe that the spirits got it too. Okay, you're right. All right. You put the person down and you name the spirit. And you continue and ask him what is his name and whatever else, and you play around. And then when the person vomits and cough up the spirit, I say something is wrong. Something is wrong. And you know why I found something is wrong? Because I am coming from where spirits really walk and talk. And that the power that God gave me over spirits was so great that one of the greatest sorcerers, I don't know if he's one of the greatest in the world, but I doubt if any could be much greater than he. For he speaks the word and the thing done right before you. He speaks the word and the whole table turn over. If he speaks against the table, see him speak against a motor car and the cars turn over with the people in it. See what I mean? And things like that. And this man was brought to his knees and came to me and said, of a truth, you are of God. You are of God. Yes, because the things that he said, everything I put, you pull it. I'm just saying that to give you an idea. And you know what? I had never seen anybody vomit when the spirit is cast out, except in one case. Except in one case. And the case was a mystery. Because we were in service, the young lady came up for prayer. The Spirit of God rebuked the devil in her, and she vomited up a whole heap of things looking like sand or gravel. And I believe that she had something dear in her that needed to come out. Blessed be to God. But here, it's when I came to Miami, I heard about this thing. And I would see a man come up and speak the word, bam, against the devil, and the whole congregation vomit. You ever seen that, brother?
No, I heard that.
The whole congregation. As a matter of fact, one night, they either had to pay for a carpet in a hotel. The whole carpet was vomit all over. See? And better than that, sometime, the brother just walk into the meeting and the people just start vomiting as he comes in. They didn't wait for any rebuke. I don't think he upset their stomachs. They didn't wait for a rebuke. I knew something was wrong. In other words, because they believed that when the person vomits, he gets rid of the spirit. The spirits were obliging them. Vomit him quickly. And then he gets to stay. Amen. Because the people that vomited, they would come back next night and vomit again. And there wasn't any real deliverance. You see. But the word of God tells us that if we build on good foundation, we'll escape these things. We'll escape them. Because the religious spirit that is in our society, in us. You hear me? In our society, in us. It's not something that you can just rebuke and vomit out.
No.
No. It's something deep down in your childhood, in your parents, in your behavior pattern, in your thinking. And this is why God wants a people that are going to follow him by reason of obedience. Oh yes. I want you to do it the New Testament way. I want you to agree among yourselves. You know why? If I come here and I appoint an elder, and when you have any trouble with him, you say it was Dusil that did it. See what I'm saying? Peter and Paul had more sense than that. They said, you bring the man to us. And we will confirm them. We'll lay hands on them. And we will ask God about them. And we will tell you what God say pertaining to these men. Praise God. Men are elders and women are mothers. Every church should have mothers. Every group of people that get gather together should have mothers. There are some delicate things, brothers, that you need to deal with sisters, that the men must not deal with it. They must deal with it through the women. I've seen many men fall. I'm going to say something very bad, brother. You have to forgive me. But I am 40 years in the gospel, or almost 40 years, and most of the men I know that preach the gospel are fallen men. Now that sounds funny, that sounds bad, but you don't have to be. When God showed me the condition of the church, Jesus sat down with me and showed me the condition of the church. I wept over it. And I said, Jesus, I didn't want to go, but if this is the condition, I'll go. And I said, Lord, tell me, when you called these men and you sent them, didn't you know they were going to fall? He said, yes. Then how come? What's going to happen to me? Am I also going to fall? And he said, you can make it. It's in your hands. It's in your hands to make it. You believe me? It's in your hands to make it. You don't have to fall. You need to be wise. That's why when you're going to marry a woman, you should love her to the very sole of her shoes. Yes. You should love her, every inch of her being, before you marry young people. Because if you don't, some hard time's going to come. Some trying time. Temptation going to hit you. And sometimes it's only the love of that woman that stands between you and just toppling over. And some people believe that they can commit fornication and adultery and homosexuality and ask God pardon and clean up themselves and straighten up and keep preaching. Look, brethren, you have something in here, called the mercy seat. There's a seat of God in your being where Jesus Christ sit down. And when you damage that seat, there's no place for him to rest within your being. Did you understand that? Do you think the priest would offer incense upon the golden altar if one of the horns was broken off? Huh? He wouldn't offer any sacrifice there until that horn was repaired. What am I saying? I'm saying that there is a golden altar inside of you. See, here is your mind, and here is your emotions, and here is your desires, and here is your will. And let me say, a brother is involved in homosexuality. You know what it does to his emotion? It hurts it. It cores it. It destroys it. And until and unless God puts a healing there, that man cannot be fit. Because the spirit that reigns over that area, he'll have power over that man's emotions. And when the man preaches, what will come out of him is spirit and death instead of spirit and life. When a man ministers, he ministers spirit. I go to pray before coming to meeting and say, Lord God, do so and so and so in the meeting. And when I come here, God does it. Yes, you are being worked upon by a spirit. Amen. That is being loyal to me. Oh yes, because I ask him. I have a covenant with Jesus. And he said, whatsoever you ask, I'll do it. No, I'm not talking about what the Bible says. Hear me? I'm talking about something personal. That's why you must have personal words with God. Do you get me? No, God tells me. He said, whatsoever you ask, I'll do it. I'm very careful of what I ask for. I don't ask for everything I want. Because I have to make sure that I really want it first before I ask for it. Because if I ask for it, I'm going to get it. And I don't want it if it's not His perfect will. So I'm careful about what I ask for. And I ask God to abundantly pour out His Spirit on you when we come together, to bless you particularly when we come together, and God bless you. There was a time in my life, now I'm confessing to you, when I used to ask God to knock down people on the floor. Yes. But I was young and foolish, and I repented to God for it, because I wanted to humiliate God's people. Oh yes, knock him down, six of you drop on the floor tonight, boy, I'll go home rejoicing. Power. Huh? Power. Because one day God knocked down a whole church and they couldn't get up, and all the sinners got up saved. I got into the groove, brother. I wanted to knock them down. I don't know if you ever noticed Kathleen Kuhlman, when she go and she do like this and she put her hand and she expect it to drop, and if you don't drop, she keep pushing you. You ever notice that? Oh yes, that's how we were. But you got sense. You see, God sent a messenger to me. I checked my error. See, I don't want to be a knockdown artist anymore. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to see God's blessing fall upon you. And so what I ask God for is blessing for you, deliverance, help, strength. Bring this church, Lord God, that you tell me about. Jesus, sit down with me and talk to me about a church. I've never seen it. Never seen the church in operation. What a confession. 40 years, never seen the church in operation. Well, that was the nearest thing to it. Hallelujah. We still had some bugs in it. Praise be to God. But, people gather together in love. People gather together clear heart with each other. People gather together only want to bless the brother, only want to bless the sister, only want to lift them up. No feeling at all of self and all that sort of thing. This is what we're talking about. Amen. Jesus Christ creating a ministry that is pure in heart. A ministry that knows each other, that love each other, that any hour of the day or night will lay down the lives for one another. Hallelujah. We want to bless him. We want him to be first. Amen. Not one that vying with each other. And when the brother get up and give a message, you have to get up and give one too. Because, you see what I'm saying? Oh, that's nonsense. Yeah. That's child's play. That's way back there. Yeah. We'll never make it. No. We want to see a people who prefer one another in love. Amen. Amen. Who, if God working with one brother in the world, you encourage him. That he will comfort more and more in the world. God working with not another brother as an organizer. You know, some brothers don't talk at all. That some elders don't talk. They weren't ordained of God to talk. They just get everything kept together. The books in order. The church, when it comes to the place for the service, they are there before time. They get everything. They leave their blessing on the chairs. Amen. When you come inside, you are blessed of God, because that's what God appointed them for. Amen. You have helps, you have governments, you have this and you have that. And everybody's position is so beautiful. A church that are all functioning. A church that is all functioning. What a thing I want to see. You know, that little song we used to sing says, I want to see Israel marching. I want to see the kingdom come. I want to hear Zion. Something or the other. But I want to see. I want to see Babylon fall. Because listen, brethren, Babylon is not out there. We forget that Babylon out there now. The Babylon we are fighting with is the one inside here. Hallelujah. When Catholicism and all the schisms and devilism come into our midst. Yes. Amen. Sure. When one brother has something against another, that's Babylon. Yes. That has no right in here. It's supposed to be outside here. Yes. That's, that, you see, the Bible says that we'll cast the devil out, cast him into the world. You remember that? It said Michael and his angels fought, and Satan fought, and he could find no more place in the people of God. And Jesus Christ said, and the prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. Amen. And one day Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, and he blessed them, and they let loose out there and start to kick the devil out of other people. And Jesus rejoiced greatly, the Bible said. I sure he jumped and kicked his foot a little and really shouted, amen. And he said, I see Satan like lightning fall from heaven. He wasn't talking of something in the past. He was talking of what happened when the brothers went and cast the devils out of people. And for the first time in the history of humanity, men were casting devils out of men. Yes. Hallelujah. Out of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. And so, praise God. We see this these seven ministers, seven elders, who were appointed here to look after the tables, look after the situation there, and to prevent the warring and the strife among the brethren. And they were able to accomplish this by the power of God. By the power of God. And so, this evening, as I've given you that word from the Lord, I want you to act upon it. And act upon it as quickly as the Lord leads you. You get together and decide among you who will be the elders. And you put them forth. And give us an opportunity to pray with them. And pray for them. Then we come and we pray with them. And another thing, I want every need in this body to be supplied. Every need. Now, I'm not talking about just natural needs. There are spiritual needs that prevent some of you from becoming elders, from growing in the spirit as you should grow. And when we go from here, these needs are going to begin to be supplied. Amen. You know, whatever the need is, it must be supplied. God is going to stretch out his hand over this body and give you the go. Amen. It's a fearful place to be in, brethren. I won't deceive you that it's God's will is good, but it's fearful. Because God's going to expect you to do in this city what God wants to do himself. You understand what I'm saying? There are some things that God wants to do, but God has to use people to do it. And God expects you to do. You are not the first. There were some before you who God rejected. That's why you got the job. You know that. God keeps on choosing and choosing, and when he gives you a time to do what he wants you to do, you start quarreling among yourselves, you start turn church, you start doing everything else. Babylon take you over, you fade. He gives you a little time, then he takes somebody else. And that's how God is doing with the cities. But this is a late hour, and so God is choosing his people. and I want you to build an assured foundation. I will send you the tapes with the foundational truths. I will want you to look into it, to study it carefully, amen, and then you teach it to all that come in. Everybody that come in, give them a foundation. Many of the groups were not built on any foundation. That's why they fell. We had a group with about 700 people who a man came in. I've told you the story several times. He came in, he took up his Bible, he marched up to the podium, he slammed the Bible down, looked them in the eyes and said, "I am Christ." Now, if that happened here, what would you do? Huh? What would you do, Brother Bob? What would you do?
Yeah, you have to listen for the word of the Lord, which tells you in a situation like that.
What would you do, Brother John?
I'd probably laugh, yeah. I would have to.
Well, it was no laughing matter. It was death for the whole congregation. And it couldn't be dealt with by laughing. It couldn't be dealt with by waiting. If you wait, you're a goner. That's what the elders did.
Okay, but first of all, the church would have to allow this brother in. And
well, the point is, okay, suppose it was somebody who you had in high esteem, like, you know, one of the biggies. Suppose it was Brother somebody, you know, Billy Graham. You understand? Suppose it was somebody of note, and he came in here and said that. You see, there were little men sitting in their seat who trembled and didn't know what to do. But if anybody did that, and including from my own brother right back to the biggest man on earth, the President of the United States, I'd get right up and stop him. Stop him. Tell him, stop. Let's go into the back room. Amen.
Didn't you first have to hear the Lord come to do that before you did it?
No. No, I don't need to wait for the rhema. He has given me the rhema because I have the logos.
The Lord still gave you the sermon on that. Even though the Lord gave you the sermon on that.
Well, I was saying that you already know that the Lord said, if any man say, I am Christ.
Amen. Right, but still, as soon as that happens, you have to sermon that is wrong.
Well,
that was not the word of the Lord.
Amen. It's well, yes, but in other words, you would know it is wrong, but you'd know exactly what to do. But when you consider the sheep here, the people who are going to be killed, you see, and you know it is death. Once a person said, I am Christ, I mean, he didn't make any bones about it. He wants the opportunity to explain, and that's what you shouldn't give him. Well, let us say the Lord will give you discernment, but you know something? Eight elders sat down there, and not one got the discernment. But some people in the crowd got the discernment, because after he slammed the book and said that, the people got up and left, and there was a hustling and bustling, and all the good Baptists and all the good, you know, people who had some foundation teaching got up and left, and the elders sat down and they wanted to hear him explain how he is Christ. And you know, when he was finished, they were all saying they are Christ. Because they are the body of Christ, we are Christ. You see what I'm saying? And it destroyed a whole group. They were all broken up. And the church service shut down and took them off to some place. So I mean, I'm saying that to say that to be an elder, you have to have some basic understanding with God. You know, that you are not afraid to move, because next thing happen, you'd find one elder get up and the rest sit down and sit. Tell you to take your seat. See? But I wouldn't take my seat, neither would I sit down and listen to him. You see, it's either that he would be coming out of there, or I would have to come out with him. But I wouldn't be sitting down and let him destroy the people who God has put in my hand to help and to strengthen, and who I spend nights praying over. But that's what exactly happened. I said, spent many years there teaching them the word. You see, one time I went there and I stayed there for a year just teaching the word of God. And the people grew till we had to move out of one place. It was getting so big. And finally, we could hardly find any place in San Fernando Valley big enough to keep the meeting. And that's what happened when this man came in. And let me tell you, brethren, wolves will come in sheep clothing. You'll get a good preacher, and you'll get the person, and the person will just subtly. We got one over in Illinois one time, and I was in Jamaica, and I was praying, and the Lord said to me, there's a false prophet in Illinois. Just as clear as you would speak it right here. There's a false teacher in Illinois. Okay, I picked up my pen and I wrote a letter to the brethren and asked them, who is it there? Because the Lord said there's a false teacher there. Whoever is there teaching, they must get rid of that person. Well, one of the elders said, you, Dutil, cannot tell us who to have in our meetings. See? Now, the next thing happened, the man preached Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday night is the last night. And it was not until Friday night that they found out that he had a reconciliation doctrine he was teaching them. No, that's a blind church. That's a downright blind church. Church blind. Better than that. One sister was in the congregation, and she has the gift of discernment. But many of the sisters who have the gift of discernment, the brothers won't allow them to discern. The brothers overpower them all the while and stop them. And so she sat down, and she touched her husband, and she said she can't stand it. She said, the man is false. And the husband said, keep quiet. And she called him again and said she can't stand it. She can't sit down there and listen to him. It's a false spirit. And the brother would not tell her to keep quiet. And she couldn't keep. She had to run outside, and she just took sick like a dog. She just vomited. Upset her whole system. I don't know if some of you know about that, that can really happen, but I've seen it happen. That the spirit affected her so much, and they still wouldn't believe until the brother overthrew the whole work, and we had to start all over again. See? And so many places we have started over and over. California, we started 3 times already over, clean from scratch. You see? And some places we keep starting over and starting over and starting over. Don't let that happen to you here. I mean, I don't know why I'm saying it, so you better look up. Right? You're getting the wrong person. You must quickly admit that you got the wrong person. It wasn't the Lord. Amen. Admit it quickly and jump on it. Don't let the poison spread. Amen. Because somebody will get somebody else because he has a big name. Oh, yes. And you will be afraid to stand up to a big name and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen. But it should never be. No poison should be allowed to come into your home and fed to your children. So then why would you allow it to come into the church of God and fed to the people of God? See what I mean? And there's something peculiar too. This thing is being done by spirits. It's not just speech. You think it is speech? Somebody come and let loose a spirit in your congregation, and next thing the spirit turn up on the weaker ones. Babylon, rebellion against God is everywhere. Rebellion is everywhere. And we need to turn away from this rebellion and to turn to God and look to the head and get the words from the head. I want to, you to turn your Bibles with me over to, let's see now, it's Malachi. Where is that word? I will send you know which word I'm looking for? No, it's really four. It's really four I'm looking for. In verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now somebody say that this is speaking of John the Baptist. How do we know that it's not speaking about John the Baptist? One word there tells us it's not speaking. Yes? What? Yes, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So there is an Elijah to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You get the point? Let's read the first one. The first one I think you'll find in where? Is it Matthew 17:3? Somebody read that for me. Matthew 17:3. And one for Elijah. Okay, but there is another scripture about Elijah in where? So when Jesus said, behold, Elijah has come, if you can receive it. And yes, read that for me, please. Yes, and if he will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. But then, don't you notice that he was speaking of the forerunner to the coming of Jesus? Do you know that there is a forerunner to the coming of Jesus now? Watch it from the beginning. Elijah was one man, right? And he had all the power and everything of all the prophets, the power that the prophets had. He had it double. And Elisha was even worse. He had double power. And then here comes John the Baptist. And Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets that should be. He said, John, of all the prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest. Now, but then he described John the Baptist as an Elijah. Because, brethren, in those days, when the king was coming, there had to be a forerunner coming through, shouting and proclaiming the name of the king before him. You get it? So, there was a forerunner, and this forerunner said, there's one coming. The latchet of his shoes, I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's him. See, so God, even God, prepared a forerunner according to his own law. And therefore, a forerunner has to come in our time to proclaim the coming of Jesus. Amen. Now what are we talking about? Do we expect a man to come? What do we expect to come to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ? The spirit of Elijah must come in a ministry. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, it's a many-membered body. I want you to understand one important fact, and some of you brethren will stop blowing your brains out against the wall of God. You look at all the churches around. They're doomed. You know why they're doomed? Because they're still keeping church and God has abolished church. God has already moved on. The church has moved into a new era, a new realm, where God wants the body of Christ more than anything else right now. This is what God wants. God don't want any more plain church. God wants the body of Christ. This is why the one-man ministries are falling and toppling so much. There's hardly one left standing. You believe me, there's hardly one of these mighty one-man ministries that left stand. The ministry must be shared. Whatever you have, brother, is for the body. It must be shared with the body. And what you have to do is give what God has given you to his body. For if you start to give it to somewhere else, you will be whipped. And this is the reason why I say that the word pastor was invented by the Catholic Church, and it was only used once in the scriptures, see, apart from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the word pastor is only used once, and that word is a coined word from Latin, see, our Spanish pastor, meaning pasture. The word pasture, it comes from pastor. But the word that God used is shepherd. And the difference between the pastor and the shepherd is that the shepherd goes before his sheep. Amen. And the shepherd suffer with the sheep. And the shepherd give his life for the sheep. But the pastor is the boss. Praise be to God. The pastor dictates the terms just like the head of a business. You see? And this is what Rome teaches. This is what Rome teaches. Rome don't teach elders, amen, to be equal with elders. But Rome teach pastor as the boss. Now, in God and in the world, quantitatively, can I put it that way? There is no equality. There's no equality. No two brothers can be equal in their ability to do this or to do that. But in God, everyone is as equally important.
from the least to the greatest. How would you like to say, well, your toenail isn't so important as your fingers or your lips, so let me take a pliers and pull it out. See? Let me take a pliers and pull them one by one out. They don't seem to have any importance. Let me pull them out. They are as important to your feet, amen, as your eyes are to your head. And every hair in your head has some importance. I find that out, see? I had to wear a hat. It gets a little bit cool upstairs there because the hair dropped out from the top of my head. I've never seen Charles with a hat. He doesn't need it. He's got the bushy head up there. See what I mean? And that takes care. But one day, brother, one day you might have to wear a hat like me. So you see what I'm talking about is the importance of the people of God, each to another. Now, if the elders are ministering to a body, and the body doesn't get up and start ministering, the elders are failing in their work. Because the idea of God, not us now, God, all God wants is to see his body alive and his body functioning. If you never won a soul in your life, if you don't care about the people dying all around you, something is wrong with you. Something is wrong, because the Spirit of God in you is a living spirit that makes you live, and you want everybody to live.
Yes.
Amen. So when someone hurts you, and you could cut out the person, and nobody would hear in the church about it, but you think of the person's soul, you draw back. I never forget, I told you a story before, I'll tell you again. I was auditor one time for government in the agricultural department, and I audited through these books and found out that some chicanery, come give me a better word, more American word, some thievery was going on. Somebody was putting dead men on the pay bill, padding the list, and that thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars were already gone to fix one fence. That fence was fixed every week. Hallelujah. And I went out on my horse and checked the fence, and the fence, nothing was wrong with it, yet it was on the next pay bill. You see what I mean? So I knew, I found out who was putting it on the bill, and I had him ready for the slaughter. And as I have told you before, there's nothing as interesting to an auditor as when he catch somebody cheating. You see, because that's what he's taking the book for. And brethren, I went up to the senior officer. Say, I got a case. I have my case well written out. Every cent for the past 3 years that were paid on pay bills on this one fence. See, and it was the same man that put in the bill. So I knew who I had. And I went to the senior officer and told him that, you know, I got a case here, and it seems that it's a bad case of chicanery, cheating, and embezzlement, right? Good, better word. And I went back to my office, and that night the Lord came to me, and he said, don't prosecute the case. And I didn't ask him why. I just know that God say must not do it. I said, my God, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of it? But I figured that God would let me get out of it, for I've already reported it to the office. So next day he called me and said, what about that case you had? Can you bring the things up for me? I said, well, I have been reviewing the case, and it's not as bad as I thought it was. And he said, okay, all right. He didn't even want to see. He said, okay, all right, God working. God didn't want him to see. I tore up those papers. I didn't know why. But within the same week, I was in church. And here comes a big giant of a man. Man, all muscles, wear shoes number 16. Weighed 250 pounds. And he came and he fell out at the altar and cried out to God to save him. And God touched him and saved him that night. And the man became my closest associate in the church. And one day he looked at me and he said, well, he said, if you didn't destroy that case, I would be in prison now. The very man that I was going to send to prison to satisfy nobody at all is the man that God had his hand on. I'd have sent him to prison and lost if I didn't obey God. Amen? So you see, we come back to the thought of the Elijah Company. Let me call it the Elijah Company. And the Elijah Company is here this evening. Now, I'm not flattering you. I am saying what I receive, right? That the Elijah Company is here this evening. And God is using people. As I said, I've not seen the church function right before. How would you like to try it? I didn't hear much excitement there. How would you like to be the first body that I see function right in the Spirit? Praise God. Never have a pastor. It's unscriptural and it is ungodly. Have elders who submit one to another. If God tell you, brother Bob, to go to China, then he's got to tell your wife. He's got to tell Brother George. He's got to tell, but you see what I mean? He's going to have to tell the others. There's no way that God's going to break the unity among his brethren. There's no way. So you are sure, you are secure, you can't be wrong, because God don't tell them, God won't expect you to go. And God's going to try you out. He's going to tell you to do some things and don't tell them. Did you know that? Oh yeah, he'll tell you to do something and then he'll tell you why. And he'll leave you on the roster for a while to watch you to see what you're going to do. All right, you either come or, you know, God says so, I am going. You know what I mean? That kind of way. That's the way some people behave. That's not God at all. The word might be of God, but the action was of the devil and of flesh and of self. God makes union. Unity in his church. God is bringing men and women together as a type of Christ and his church. But when he brings you and a woman together, brother, he wants you to learn how to behave with God's church. You hear me? I'm not condemning you, brother. Not condemning you. But the elders should be married. Yes, he said, let the elders be the husband of one wife. Don't marry to two wives. Just one. Just one. Let the elders. Now, if a man does not know how to behave with his wife, how can he operate the church right? Huh? It's not possible. I don't know if I preach that too much, Brother Sigurd. not that the brother can't function in the church because he's not married, nothing of the kind. See, there's a point here that Mavis brought, and it's beautiful and it blesses me. I'm going to pass it on to you. She said the Lord, she was thinking about the elders. Pardon me. And the Lord said to her, elders are appointed by the church. Is that right? According to the logos. You see? According to the qualifications in the logos. But the fivefold ministry is what? It's called of God. An entire different thing. So you can be in the fivefold ministry after you have worked as an elder. See what I mean? Or you can never have worked as an elder. But because God is God, God can call you as an apostle and send you out and you never get married. Very rarely. Very rarely. Hardly happens. But so that you might not go and discriminate against somebody because he's not married, you better know it. You see what I'm saying? So, Paul, I don't know if he was married and divorced. I don't know if his wife died. I don't know if he was ever married. But when God called him, he was not married. And he remained unmarried because of the rigorous, the rough life that God called him to. Now, I mean, my wife has been, really suffer because of the calling that I have. For we have always lived on the road. We have always lived on the road. The children grew up in the motor car back and went to 14 different schools. See, we thought that's what God wanted for us. So instead of leaving her one place, we were always together, we were always ministering together, we were always on the road. See? And we weren't right sometimes, especially with the children. When we talk about the children, we feel guilty. You know, it's real guilt feelings that's coming forth now about the children, because we had them on the road night and day. They learned every trade of the road. They became expert mechanics. Oh yeah, one is an engineer, a mechanical engineer. The other one is a mechanic working with diesels, and the other one is a banker, but he's still a mechanic. On Saturdays, he's down in the dirt with the others because of what happened. They made cars. That's all I can say. Sometimes the car finished on the road and they made it. One night, the young boy went out, and we had four blowouts that night. You can understand what kind of tires we had. Four blowouts. And the last one, 3 o'clock in the morning, I gave up. And I just slumped down in the back of the car and started sleeping. And the boy came out and he jacked up the car and he took out the tube, and all the patch and the solution was finished. But we had a roll of scotch tape. And he scotch taped the tube and pump it back up and call, "Daddy, let's go." "Go where, you know?" He patched the tire with scotch tape. And I don't know, but that scotch tape remained on that tire for weeks. Yes, sir. Another time he stuffed the tire with grass. All tubes were gone and finished, and they took grass and stuffed the tire with grass and then put it in, and we rode on the grass home. Now that's teaching you guys something, man. You don't know what it is to have no tire to ride on. Oh yeah, we went out one night and we were in this place, country place, away up on the hills, and we forgot altogether that the car had no gas to come home. preach at 12 o'clock at night. We have everything, blessings and people saved and everything else, and no gas to come home. And they went in and called up a shop there and got kerosene oil and threw it in the car, and the car went pow, and off we went. Right home with the kerosene oil. Of course it was a Ford. One of those old Fords, you know. But praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Oh, well, don't do that. You'll lose your car. See, God is calling a new breed of people to a new church. Don't submit to the old order. Don't submit to what you used to hold in the church there. Because a different thing. Don't submit to the Sunday school stuff that you used to give the children. Start giving them Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You don't submit to the old order at all. Hallelujah. Let the children sit and hear the preaching of the word of God. And let them be quickened by the Spirit. You know, I've seen babies in arms quickened in the Spirit. Inside the congregation church. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Teach them to sit and to listen to the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Teach them to absorb the Spirit that is flowing in the congregation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't submit to the old order, for the old order is death. God is bringing forth a new thing in the church.
Amen.
And he has an Elijah company that is running before and saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's coming. Amen. And the people must see the coming of Jesus in you.
Hallelujah.
Did you hear that? Jesus is coming in me. When I was saved, so many years ago, I did not know. I got Jesus. I spoke to Jesus every day. Yet, I was immature. Jesus had not come in me as much as he come in me today. Oh yes. But I find that the Jesus that I knew down there is more today than he was down there. And he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming more and more in me. Hallelujah. My mind is coming under the operation of God's mind. Amen. And I say, brethren, that we must be clean. Do not sit under HS. Do not sit under their ministry. And if you sat under one's ministry, go to God and ask God, how come? What was wrong with you? Why you did not discern it? Are you there? What a silence, huh? Praise be to God. Hallelujah. If you sit under the ministry of an unclean person, you are unclean. Now that's terrible to say when all of us did it. Sometime or the other, we sit under the wrong ministry. Amen. But let us know that there is a fault somewhere there.
Amen.
You hear that? Don't hide yourself from truth. Whether the truth can cut me or cut you, it doesn't make any difference. We want to be clean. If you sit, when the priest took the offering up to the golden altar, he would drop dead. He would drop dead if he was unclean. You understand me? Moses called Aaron. Moses called Aaron. to sacrifice with him after he had come down from the mountain. And Aaron refused. And the Bible said Moses was angry. Why did you refuse? And Aaron said, I am as guilty as those people outside here. I am not going to that altar. In those days, men had to fear. Nowadays, people don't fear, but they die just the same. Because a spiritual death is worse than a natural death. When God kills some of the people naturally, he saved their soul. Jesus Christ come and still save them. You know that. Oh yes, I believe Aaron is in heaven with the Lord. But God kill him. See, don't let him commit any more sin and damage of his soul. Take him away. And I say, beloved brethren, that if the priest is unclean, the sacrifice is unclean. And if you sit under the unclean preaching, every motive of that unclean motivation stick to your ribs. And it makes you unclean. And some part of your being must be unclean to be able to accept unclean messages from an unclean person. You see, this is what I'm saying, that if the church is functioning right, it will correct its ministry.
Amen.
There is an order of correction. You correct a person in the spirit, he never even know. Watch it here. We had a bishop in the church who was HS. And he was that for a long time. And he had a power that nobody could come near. He stood up on the tall platform, you know, high platform, stood up there. And he would look down the congregation and say, "Sister, why did you do so and so yesterday?" And he would call you out and he would expose your sin right there. And people came into service with fear and trembling. Because this bishop was a terror to sinners. And one day while he was up there, the brethren begin to praise God. And they touched the throne. Praising God until they touched the throne. And when they touched the throne, a power hit him from the top of the platform, pitched him headlong to the floor. And when he hit the floor, he began to confess. And he called out the names of everybody from the United States right back down to Jamaica, whom he knew was in this abomination. And you know, God got the upper hand just momentarily. But he was in that church from his youth until he grew up to become the bishop of the whole island. Hundreds of churches and thousands of people. You hear what I'm saying? And he preached to all those people, and nobody discerned what he was until that day when God intervened. Samson lost his eyes, but there was a day when his hair began to grow. And I believe our hair has grown, and I think we should have eyes. I think we should get back the eyes of the Holy Ghost and be able to see the condition of what's going on in the church. And you should discern a man or a woman that come through that door to preach to you. I'm giving you a last story, and then I'm going to probably ask you to, you know, let's talk about it. A man from the United States here, I don't remember who it was, it's a name that you know very well. He left here and went to China to preach at a Chinese commune. He traveled many, many, many days across desert and many different places on a jeep and so on till he got to this compound where these Chinese were worshiping. When he got in, he saw everybody like this with the cup, their noses in their hands like this, and silence. And they were all in white robes and everything, and he looked at maybe 1,000 or more people in the same attitude of prayer. And he went in, he took his seat, he waited for 1 hour, and there was no movement. He came and he touched one of the elders, and there was no movement. He tried to wake him, no movement. And he went back and sat for another hour. And he thought, boy, this is a strange country. Anyhow, the people got up finally. And the elder and everybody straightened up. And he said, well, brethren, brother so-and-so come from America to give us message from God. He said, let us hear him. The brother, bring the message. The brother went up, you know, a real big preacher from the United States. He went up with his Bible and he opened his mouth. Nothing. Nothing. The man couldn't talk. He lost his voice. And he tried and he tried and he got desperate. And he said that the sweat began to run down over him. Nothing could come forth. And finally, he fell to his knees. And when he fell to his knees, he said, a terrible cry came out of him. And then he found that he could speak. So he got up back and he gave the message. And it was well received. When it was over, he went to this elder and asked him, what went wrong? Why couldn't I speak? He said, well, the Bible said, whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And he said, that little boy over there had a vision that you came with an evil spirit and that you were going to let loose the spirit on us, and so we bound you that you could not speak until you were delivered. And we pray to God to deliver you. That's what we were praying for, and that you wouldn't be able to speak until you were delivered. And when he did speak, he was delivered. The man said, now this is his own account, that his ministry just went uphill. And it became a glorious and powerful ministry from that day onward. Because all in his ministry, he had a spirit there, an evil spirit in him that was ministering to the people. Hallelujah. Elijah must come, brethren. And I believe that this church, this present day church, God is raising up the Elijah Company, and that you are part of it. Fix your lives in whatever way that you can to be of service to God, to be this Elijah Company that will precede the coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the secret. The secret is that Jesus is not coming to the Elijah Company. He's coming inside of them. That's the difference. That's why It couldn't be a one man. Any man come and said, he is the Elijah, you know, he is being ministered to by an evil spirit. See? It's a company of people who God is preparing as the seed. Let me close with this point. I started this point and I never finished it. That there is a mercy seat between your soul and your spirit. Mercy seat here and here is the problem. And if you damage, if you are damaged in your emotions, it's hard for you to serve God. God will have to bring a healing in your emotions. I don't say a man could not be a pervert of such kind and God cleanse him and he be used. I'm not saying that. But I say if as a minister, if as a Christian he is a pervert, then he somehow must have overcome the Holy Ghost. You ever heard of somebody overcoming the Holy Ghost? Well, you better believe it. The Holy Ghost would stop you. Your conscience could not allow you to preach the gospel. And knowing what you are. You see what I'm saying? It's a damage that has been done. And when a man is in that position, that man needs very serious repentance. This bishop that I tell you, after he repented, he sat at the door of the church. And when anybody came in, he would say, I am the dog. He wouldn't go back up there and try to preach. Well, he must have done that sometime afterwards, a long time afterwards. But I believe that God really cleansed him. And I believe he was really saved. But no saved man can continue in sin. God said, because for this cause, the children of disobedience go to hell. Then how could the Christian have the same sin and go into heaven? Don't you see what I'm saying? So it's not just that sin, but all sins, including fornication and adultery, that must not be named in our midst. People in our midst who find themselves in fornication must struggle, praise God, struggle and pray to get out of it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not condemning those. I'm just saying it will disqualify you from preaching. It will disqualify you from preaching. And for the unmarried, get married. Oh yeah. Let God show you your partner, get married somehow or the other. But don't get divorced. Amen. You know, some people marry with the intention that if it doesn't work, they get divorced. That's not a Christian marriage. A Christian marriage is with the intention never to be divorced. Praise God. We can't go into marriage and divorce this evening. But that God deals with every case differently. Amen. And children of God must be clean. Must be clean. So I hope nobody has condemnation of what I've said this evening, but I'm praying that what you'll do is that you will let us discuss it. Any question that arises from my preaching this evening, just let us discuss. You don't have an appointment to go home, do you? Somebody's got an appointment. All right, well, I'm closing right here. It's now 4:35. Okay? Praise God. And I want you to, let us just discuss a little, praise God, before we leave. Yes, Father.
We were talking earlier this morning about the three natures, the three parts of man.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the holy place. How do you get into that third?
Well, brother.
That's the realm of the spirit.
Yes.
How do you know he get in, and how do you get in?
It is a time. Man cannot live in the Holy of Holies until the time when God appoints the Day of Atonement. You remember that? It was a special day that God appointed for the high priest to enter in. He couldn't dare go in before. But the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Huh? And a true and living way was made for us to enter in and out by the Spirit. So whenever you are in the Spirit, you are in the Holy of Holies, but you can't live in there. You can't live in the Holy of Holies until God appoints the time. And this is what the Bible said, that when you see the abomination of desolation stand up in the holy place, then it's time to go in. Begin to move towards the Holy of Holies, said Jesus Christ. Do everything you got to do to me. I'm ready. You know what I mean. This is what I mean. Because the time to enter into the Holy of Holies is marked by the time when the Antichrist stand up in the holy place. I said Antichrist, I hope you understand. I mean the man of sin and rebellion. You follow what I mean? It is a spiritual word and it is a natural word. The kingdom of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, that's what we are dealing with now. Yes.
How will we identify that time?
We identify the time.
How will we know that time will come?
When you see the Pentecostal church taken over completely with the organized rebellion, which comes from way down Babylon, when the Pentecostal church submit herself to the organized rebellion against God. Now let me get you a little nearer, right? Our Pentecostal leaders have gone to Rome and have submitted to the Pope and have said to the Pope, we believe you are the head of the church. That's the beginning of it. Okay. Now I don't know what the end is, but the beginning there. He's not standing up yet. Many of the churches are begging the Pope to take them over. And this Pope wants to swallow everybody one time.
Amen.
So he's pulling back and making his plan. But you'll see moves made in the near future to take over the Pentecostal church. And you'll find some churches that will never say a word against what is happening, the Pope, and what he's doing. You follow what I'm saying? Some Pentecostal churches, well, let me stop saying Pentecostal, because that was not what I mean. I mean churches where they believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Now, if you are listening to the Holy Ghost, you cannot submit to the Pope, because it's another head. You see, and the headship of Jesus Christ is against the headship of Rome.
Amen.
Or any headship. But the people who have been submitting to their pastors, they are being trained to submit to the big pastor.
Amen.
I wonder if you see clearly. You see clearly? It's a training that Babylon gave us long ago. This is why the pastor thing is being pushed. And this is why some of us have fallen into it. Because we find that the church can't work. The church can't work in divine order. And you know why? Lack of love for one another. You can't have lack of love and get it work. But we can get it work with a system. If we put up a discipleship system right now and say, I am the master and you are the disciples, and you delegate authority to you, and you're responsible for 3, and you're responsible for 4, and you're responsible for 8. You see what I mean? It will work.